You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
This morning, what I'm going to do is touch on 3 points: the world-reversing nature of kingdom life, the fruit of kingdom life, and third and lastly, the powerful promises of the kingdom. And we'll look first at the world-reversing nature of kingdom life. Now, there was a story that someone had once criticized C.S. Lewis for being, quote, for not caring about the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. It was said of him that he didn't care much of the Sermon on the Mount. And so he finally replied to the statement. He said this: as to caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for here means liking or enjoying, I suppose no one cares for it. Who can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer? I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who can read this passage, with tranquil pleasure. Let me read that last part again. I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man or a woman who can read that passage with tranquil pleasure. Now, I wonder why. Why does he describe this portion of scripture like that? I think it's because, as we'll see in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've already seen in the Beatitudes, this is a very painful unraveling and unearthing of a lot of what we've come to know as human beings. This is Jesus digging up some really deep stuff in our lives. And what he's saying is, if you can read this with ease, there's something wrong. It's either that we're just totally not comprehending this, or there's such a deep, scary spiritual apathy that it's not really hitting home at all. Because the Beatitudes challenge just about everything we've come to know. The Beatitudes challenge our worldview. The Beatitudes challenge the way that we operate on a daily basis. And essentially, this is the collision point of two kingdoms clashing and coming together. This is the kingdom of God challenging the world's list of Beatitudes. You see, the world has a list of Beatitudes. And if we were to be honest about this today, we have a personal set of Beatitudes. Now, whether you've preached a sermon on your Beatitudes or not, that's really insignificant. We wake up every single day with an assumed value system that helps us to determine and filter what is blessed and what is not blessed. What is the good life and what is not the good life? Now, often at this collision point, this is where the world and postmodern thought really challenges and attempts to challenge Christianity and kind of poke at Christianity and judge Christianity. And you know what? We're not afraid of those conversations. We'll have those conversations all day long, but that's not the kind of conversation that's happening here today. It's going the other way. This is Jesus challenging the world. This is Jesus calling us to the carpet and saying, now I'm going to confront and challenge your thought process because I love you and because I love this world. A world that views the rich as blessed, not the poor. A world where the life of ease is the life that we deem as the blessed life, not the life marked by mourning. The strong, the forceful, the powerful are those who are blessed, not the meek. Those who are filled, those who are fat, those who have everything that they could ever want, the one who dies with the most toys wins. That's who's blessed, not the one who hungers and thirsts for a lifetime. Those who take care of number one are the ones that are successful, not those who go out of their way to show mercy at the expense of themselves. It's those who compromise and wear the masks and cheat to get ahead. It's not those who strive for integrity and purity of heart. Nice guys finish last time I checked. It's those who divide and conquer. It's those who do whatever it takes, kicking and scratching to get to the place where they have a seat at the table. It's not those who are preoccupied with seeking peace. It's the one that everyone knows. It's the one that everyone loves. It's the one that everyone is fond of, that is really, really blessed, not the persecuted, not the reviled. And so it would seem that in a world like ours, that the person that Jesus is describing and the community that Jesus is envisioning here for his disciples, that would be the person and that would be the community that's just not going to cut it in life. In the survival of the fittest, this is the people that are going to die out. This is the person that is destined to fail. And so Jesus lovingly says, okay, now take all of your preconceived notions and throw them out the door. Here's the place to just throw it all out the door. You have been too far shaped by the culture and its list of beatitudes. You've been too far shaped by your own list of beatitudes. For the ones that were present for this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it would have been essentially two competing cultures. It would have been the religious culture. Those who were marked by earning and guilt and shame and self-righteousness, and exclusion. Also, a competing culture of that time would have been the Roman culture during the Roman occupation in Jerusalem. It was a people group, by and large, marked by power, by force, by domination, by fear and exploitation and self-interest. Today, it's hard to determine. We're marked by a postmodern culture where we've thought that subjective truth would leave us open-minded. If there's no absolute truth and there's no authority on life, we can pick and choose the best things from every worldview and every culture. I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that, and we will form a successful person and we will form a successful people group. But my opinion, what really ends up happening is it leads us to sort of absorb all the worst from every worldview and every culture, not build on any of the strengths. And so Jesus says that you need to leave it by the door, but not only do you need to leave it by the door, it's got to die. Here are the Beatitudes, your worldview, your value system, it just has to die out. You see, the Beatitudes are like the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness following their emancipation from Egypt, if you remember from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. God was essentially saying, you are so affected by the value systems of the place that I am delivering you from. The values and the pursuits and the idolatry of Egypt has so tainted your vision for life, a vision that is so out of sync with my vision for you in the promised land. God says what? I'm going to cause you to pass through the wilderness long enough that the entire generation dies off. It's all got to go. Because the value system that you have adopted cannot be allowed to ruin the promised land. I have too good and satisfying and blessed of a place for you to be allowed to be tainted by the value systems of the world. It has to die in the wilderness. And this is what the Beatitudes for us today is in the already but not yet of the kingdom of God. In the inauguration of the kingdom of God, but yet the one that we are awaiting in Christ's return, God is saying all the values from what I've delivered you from have to die out here at the Beatitudes so that you can adopt kingdom values. That's what we have here this morning. Our value systems need to die out before we enter into the glories of the kingdom. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But here's the hope. It doesn't sound like hope, but here's the hope. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again, the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. And so we today as a church, what we're going to do is we lay it on the altar before God. We lay our value system before God and we say, God, I know nothing. And everything that I think I know is not true knowledge. The prayer is, God, renew me. Reevaluate within me. Resurrect me through Christ. Take my life, take my values, take my ways, and let them die with Christ so that I may be raised with him and live fruitfully within the kingdom of God. That's our prayer today through the Beatitudes. The second point is this. You guys still with me? All right. The second point is this, the fruit of kingdom life. When our old self, along with its value system, is dead and then raised new in Christ, this is the fruit that we will bear. This is the fruit that will come out of our lives. Now, I think it's really important for us to note this morning, this is not telling us that God is waiting to show us mercy until we are merciful. This is not God saying that you will see me if first you seek peace. This is not God saying that I will adopt you into my family, but first you need to do these things and so on. As Sinclair Ferguson points out, he says, if you enter into the kingdom from this matrix, from this starting point, with this thought process, this point of reference, that is likely to shape your entire Christian life. If your view of God is he was waiting for you to initiate relationship before he can pour out mercy and grace upon you, that will affect the whole entire rest of your Christian faith. I just want to be honest, there's a very good chance that that thinking has greatly shaped your Christianity. With all of our history, with all of our background, with what the scripture warns us about false prophets, there's a very good chance that many of us have been affected and influenced by that sort of thought process. And God's saying it needs to die here. That thought needs to die right here. Because that's not the God of the Bible. That's a God who is waiting for you to bring something of worth to him in order for him to respond to you. If your God is a God whose acceptance and approval is earned, then your God is a God whose acceptance and approval will continually have to be earned and sought and obtained through your works. It'll be something that we are constantly striving to keep. It'll be a God who's always perched, just waiting for us to initiate with him. But as I mentioned previously, this is not first a to-do list. The Beatitudes is a done list for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are all of the virtues and the fruit and the characteristics and the quality that God brings about in those who are born again through Christ, through faith. This is the fruit that God brings about by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, Hebrews tells us, yes, he rewards those who seek him. There is something in the Bible about seeking God, but by faith, where there's blessing that comes, right? The praises go up, the blessings come down. No one? Okay. Five of you. This is true, but what Jesus is getting at is the blessing of salvation, the blessing of the Christian faith was initiated by God, not by us. This doesn't start with us. Now, if you notice from these human virtues that all of these human virtues are connected to divine attributes. These things that God is calling us to is first found in the personhood of God. Mercy does not begin with us. Mercy begins with God. Peace does not begin with us. Peace begins with God. Purity does not begin with us. Amen? It begins with God. And the truth is because the Holy Spirit, the spirit of a merciful, pure, persecuted Prince of Peace is within us. This is the fruit that's going to grow out of us. This is the stuff that's going to be coming out of our lives. So that's important for us to see. And so following pronouncing blessing for those who are poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who are meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he continues in verse 7 and he says, blessed are the merciful. Because we are recipients of the mercy of God, our response is to show others mercy too. Because we've received mercy, we show others mercy. Again, this is the great reversal of the way that the world functions. We live in a time, we live in a culture that lives according to dog eat dog. We have a history forged by those climbing on the backs of the less fortunate to succeed. And Jesus comes and reverses that, and he says, no, blessed are those who are full of mercy, who are merciful. You see, mercy is described as compassion for those who are in need. But as we see from Scripture, true biblical mercy goes beyond just a sentiment. It's not just compassion in our heart. It turns into movement. As God extended his mercy to us through the sending of Jesus Christ. So our mercy begins within, but it has to move out. That is true mercy when it begins inside and it moves out. It's extended to those in need. Sinclair Ferguson described mercy as this. Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken. That's what we've received through Jesus Christ. He rolled up his sleeves. He laid the glory down and he came and laid down his life. Mercy was movement. Compassion on the move. Friedrich Nietzsche, one year before he went crazy, in 1888, he wrote a book called Antichrist. We know that's going to be good. And in this book, he attempted to explain, first of all, in this book, he shares his just disdain towards Christianity. He makes it very clear from his title. And in this book, he attempts to explain what is good in this world. And he connects what is good to this world to all that heightens our feeling of power. Something that makes me feel in control, that makes me feel dominant. This is everything that's good in this world. And then he went on to explain that everything that is bad in this world is everything that proceeds from weakness and need. So everything that is good is connected to power and domination. Everything that is bad is connected to weakness and need. And he asks this really interesting question. He says, what is more harmful than any vice in the whole world? Think about the worst vice that you could ever imagine. And Nietzsche says this. This is the worst thing. Active sympathy for the weak. An active sympathy for the weak. Despise Christians. And he despised Christians because, quote, they are followers of a God who is a God of the sick. Because they follow a God who is the God of the needy. Matthew 9 records this for us. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now I want you to go do some homework. Go and learn what this means, my friends. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And for that very point, Nietzsche got it right. God is the God of the needy and the weak, who he extends his mercy to. Amen? That's the God we worship. Secondly, blessed are the pure in heart, pure of heart. Because we are recipients of what the scripture describes as regeneration of the Holy Spirit, where God takes our old heart, our stony heart, that dead heart, and he replaces it with a new heart, a heart that beats, a heart that lives, a heart that's forgiven and cleansed and is being made new every day. Because of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, Scripture is calling us now walk in purity of heart. In other words, this is the one whose present life lines up with their spiritual reality in eternity. What is true of you in eternity is now true of you and being worked out in your workplace, in your relationships, and when you're alone and there's no one else to see. See, the meaning behind purity isn't just in terms of cleanliness, although it does mean that. When we think of purity, we think of clean and unclean. But what Jesus is getting at, I believe, is in terms of wholeness and integrity. Essentially, what he's saying is, blessed is the man or the woman who is free from duplicity. That's going to strike a chord in every one of our hearts. Blessed is the man who is free and the woman who is free from duplicity. Think about all the movies and all of the stories that you've read and seen that center around maybe like a spy or an agent where they're living undercover. They're living a dual life. And throughout the story, the tension keeps building and keeps arising because there's these two lives that keep coming painfully close to one another, right? Until sooner or later, the cat's out of the bag and the wife finds out that he really doesn't sell insurance. And he's not at a conference in Cincinnati. He's jumping out of planes and shooting people. These two worlds of duplicity are coming closer and closer and closer. What's interesting, though, as we watch these movies, as we read these stories, who do we identify with? We don't sympathize with the people that are in the dark. We as the people that are in on the story with the narrator, sympathize with the person living in duplicity. Why? Because it resonates within us. Because we know the struggle. This is what makes so many of the popular TV series recently so strangely alluring. It's the Don Drapers. It's the Dexters. It's the Walter Whites. It's the Gustavos and so on. Men and women who are living these two entirely different lives that we know sooner than later their worlds are going to collide. And it's kind of like this train that's like barreling. Like we want to turn away, but we kind of want to see what's going to happen. Because we know sooner than later those worlds will collide. We know sooner than later those worlds will collide. And so in a world that is marked by hypocrisy and duplicity, where we are constantly on a daily basis being tempted to morph and to mask and to compromise, to get ahead, Jesus says, no, blessed is the one whose faith, whose heart, whose mind, and whose practical life all line up in integrity and purity of heart. Third, blessed are the peacemakers. Because we have received peace from God through Christ, who the scriptures call the Prince of Peace, where the hostility and the enmity that existed between us and God because of our sin has been removed through the cross, we are now those who seek peace. Amen? The peace has been brought through Christ, and now we are people who seek peace. We're not just those who have inner peace. That's part of the Christian faith. And we're not just those who keep calm if that's just your natural disposition. We're jealous of you. This is going further than that. Blessed are the peacemakers. In some of your translations, it says, blessed are those who work for peace. Blessed are those who cultivate peace in their lives and the lives of others. Those who make it their aim to search out opportunities to restore peace. First and foremost, searching out opportunities to restore peace between God and man. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, that if you're a believer, you are a minister of reconciliation. You've been commissioned. Let this be a recommissioning service. We are ministers of reconciliation, imploring men and women through Christ to be reconciled to God. That's our call. Secondly, it means that we are seeking peace between others. If you're a Christian, you are an official defender of the unity. Your place in the body of Christ, among other gifts and other ways that you are to serve, is you are a defender of the unity. You fight to defend for the unity in the body of Christ. Romans 12 says that we seek peace with others as much as it's up to us. We fight for peace as much as we can. We fight for peace in our city. As God has called his people to seek the peace of his city, this is what he tells his people living in exile. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, he says, but seek the welfare. The word there is shalom. It means peace. It's the kind of peace that existed in the garden. Seek the welfare, the peace of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, in its peace, you will find your welfare. You will find your peace. And fourth, we see blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is the one who recognizes that at one time, we all were hostile towards God. Before God applied his grace through the Holy Spirit into our lives, that we were rebellious, hostile individuals, rebelling against God, hostile toward him, with enmity in our relationship. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is the person that realizes that's where I was. And so therefore, I'm not surprised when I come across hostility. It shouldn't surprise us. This is the person that anticipates what Jesus told them would be a distinguishing mark of their faith will actually happen in their lives. It's the one that's not shocked when it comes. You see, as the world is constantly saying, make everyone a fan of you. The blessed life is when everyone loves you, when everyone is a fan of you, when everyone knows your name and wants to be around you. That's what the world's always saying. That's the blessed life. And the kingdom of God says, no, live for Christ's renown. Live to make him famous. Take a stand for righteousness. Take a stand for his renown. And essentially, persecution is the collision point where these two worlds are clashing. It's the very tip of this collision point, persecution. While we as 21st century Americans may never really experience the degree of persecution that the disciples that he's speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount had to endure, being crucified, being boiled in acid, being hung upside down, all these different various ways. And maybe for some of us 21st century Christians, American Christians, we may not endure the kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters are enduring every single day throughout the world. But the truth is, if you take a firm enough stand for the righteousness and renown of Christ, there will be pushback. If we are willing to take a firm enough stand for the name of Christ, there is going to be pushback. There is going to be hostility. The thing is, we would be absolutely misinterpreting this whole thing if we thought that a sign of success in our Christian life was when everyone was a fan of us. If we read through the New Testament and say, okay, my objective to live the blessed life is to have everyone love me because I love Jesus and I follow his word, we'd be totally missing the point. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, woe to you when all people speak well of you, when they like you, when you're culturally relevant and cool Christians. Jesus says, woe to you. For so their fathers did to false prophets. If our pursuit is to make everyone our fans, Jesus is saying, be warned. Scary thing when Jesus says, woe to you. It's difficult for me to say this because I know of the lack in my own life. But I think it's important for us to note, to ponder, to pray through, and to pursue. That if we know nothing of hostility and criticism for our faith, perhaps it's not that we're blessed as 21st century Christian Americans, but that we've never really taken a stand for the kingdom of God. The fact that we gather in this place without a concern about someone coming through that door to arrest us, that is God's sovereignly blessing us in one way, but in the same way, I do not see that on the Beatitudes. I don't see that we can live the Christian life with ease on the Beatitudes. I see Jesus saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's so difficult to comprehend. I can't even wrap my mind around. I didn't want to say that today. because it boggles my mind. What would that look like? What would that look like in my life? What would that look like in our community? What would that look like in our city if we said, I am blessed to be persecuted for Christ's sake? And yet it's what Christ is calling us to. And so the question is, where do we go from here? All right, preacher boy, land that plane. Like, where do we go from here? While we are required to be merciful, we are required to be pure of heart. We're required to seek peace. We are required to be faithfully glad in the midst of persecution and to pursue these things. God's called us to pursue these things. But I think that we'd be missing the point completely if we just ended it there, right? Welcome, you're in the kingdom of God. Now go make yourself these things. We'd be missing the point. Because we can't forget the powerful promises of the kingdom of God that are before us today. Here's how we pursue these things. Here's how we become merciful, peacemaking, pure of heart people. Here's how these things are cultivated in our lives by placing our hope in the powerful promises that Jesus gives to the disciple through hope. Let me share a story to kind of illustrate this. In 1981, a businessman named Eugene Lang returned to PS 121 Elementary School in East Harlem. The K through 6 that he graduated from 50 years prior in 1931. He was there to address this graduating class, I guess 6th graders graduate, address this class to encourage them, to tell them about his life. But a lot had changed in 50 years in East Harlem. He had a speech prepared. He was going to get up there and he was going to say, look at me, I'm a story of success. Work hard, be diligent, do your schoolwork, do everything that you're supposed to, and you will succeed. If you put your mind to it, you will accomplish these things, and you can be like me too, a 6th grade graduate of PS 121 East Harlem. But right before he walked up on the stage, he turned to the principal and he asked, how many of these kids do you think will graduate and go on to college? And the principal told him, probably none of them, maybe one. And he said, about 3/4 of these kids won't even finish high school. And he knew in that moment, I've got to change my speech. I have the wrong message for this crew of kids. And so rather than getting up there and telling them merely what to do and to be like him, sort of impulsively, he got up there and he simply made a promise. He said, I will pay for every single one of your college tuitions to whatever school you qualify for, no questions asked. If you make it and graduate, I will send you through college and pay for every bit of your tuition. For all the kids they were able to keep in contact with, which was most of those kids, 90% graduated. And most of those pursued higher education to send their kids off to graduate and go to college and so on and so forth. It wasn't enough to get up there and say merely what they need to do. See me, be me, go do. 1 John 3 tells us this. See what kind of love the Father has given us. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. For those who hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. See, what we could do today is we could spend hours talking about all the ways that this could be done and all the ways that we could go do this and what this would look like in our lives, but it would never grant us the power to go do them. Instructions alone are powerless to bring change in our lives. They're helpful, but they are powerless. It's only hope in the promise of God that has the ability to transform our lives. The only way that we have hope for being a merciful person, to be a merciful community, is to continually look at the promise of God's mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ. When we remember the costliness of his mercy, the extent of what he went through in order to extend pardon to us and to extend care to us and extend dignity and life to us through the cross, then we will be a people marked by mercy. It's the promise of seeing God that continually shapes our hearts and grows us in purity and integrity. At times, everything within us will tell us, you're not right with God. You failed. You've done this wrong. You've done this thing. You need to go clean yourself up first. And our natural impulse is in that moment to run from the presence of God and to come back when we're ready. Come back when we're good and pure. But the good news is our transformation comes in the very presence of God. That transformation that we so desire, that growth that we so desire, does not happen as we go make ourselves right, but as we get in the presence of a transforming God. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, day after day being changed and molded and being made whole through Jesus Christ as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's by getting in the presence of God. It's the good news that adoption has come to us. That through Jesus Christ, we've been made a part of the family, that we can call God our Father, that we can call one another brothers and sisters. And that's what gives us the bold confidence to go seek peace. We have peace with God. We don't need to be preoccupied with seeking peace with God on a daily basis. It's come to us once and for all through Jesus Christ, which stewards our time now to go seek peace with others. And finally, when we make Jesus and his renown and his righteousness our highest aim in our life, the truth is we will be sacrificing our reputation. We'll be sacrificing our comfort. And for some of us, we may even be sacrificing our life. But the truth is, your reward is great in heaven. Greater than anything that we could ever obtain on earth is promised for us through Jesus Christ. And what is handed over to God will be gained back in greater capacity in heaven. The riches and the treasure and the reputation that we could ever obtain on earth pales in comparison to the glories that await us in heaven. For that promise, those promises empower us for these things. Let me conclude with this. If you notice with me that Jesus goes on from pronouncing blessing to those, he says it 8 times, blessed are those, 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 blessed are those. At the very end, he says this, blessed are you. Blessed are you. It's almost as if Jesus is going and transitioning in his talk from teaching to preaching to the heart, to talking to the individual and saying, this isn't just information. This is a matter of eternity that cannot be theoretical. It has to be received. It has to go beyond saying, blessed are those, to blessed are you. So the question is, are you one who merely admires the teaching of Jesus? That's nice. I like the value systems of the kingdom. Take a leave it. I feel encouraged by Jesus' words. Or are you a child of God? Or are you born again by faith? So the call today is, if not, if you're merely an admirer of the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ, the call today is to receive it by faith. Let it go from being called, blessed are those, to blessed are you. Tell God today the characteristics that you have described in this child of the kingdom, they're not true of me. Admit your weakness. This all links back to poverty in spirit. Tell God, these things, this is not true of me. I don't see this in my life. But as you acknowledge those things before the Lord, know that the characteristics that he describes of himself, they are eternally true of him. They're unfading. They'll never go away. Receive his extension of love, of grace, of mercy, of peace, of purity, and inheritance of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.